Do have a seat and do pick up your Bibles again. And if you've closed them, turn back with me to Genesis chapter 29. Page 31 of the church red Bibles. What was it? 46 in the large print Bibles. Genesis 29, we're going to look at that passage for a few moments together. You might have a sermon note sheet as well. Do feel free to grab them from the welcome desk and a pen if it helps. Babies, babies, babies. Maybe you think they're cute and adorable. Maybe you think they're noisy and they're smelly. Maybe you've had some, maybe you want some, maybe you never want any. But this passage is a passage all about babies. 12 of them, to be precise. 11 boys and one girl. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Dinah, Joseph. It's not easy to work out exactly who was pregnant when. There are four women involved. It's possible these 12 babies came along during the 7 years that Jacob worked for Rachel. What we do know for sure is that there were babies everywhere. Creche was busy. And these 12 babies were very special babies. They were spiritually significant babies. An ancient Israelite reading this story would have looked out for when their ancestor was mentioned, because these 11 brothers, plus the 12th, Benjamin, who is still to come, would be the start of the 12 tribes of Israel. From these babies, the whole people, the whole nation of Israel would come. And it's significant because Abraham had only passed on the promise to Isaac. Isaac had only passed on the promise to Jacob, but Jacob had Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah and Dan and Naphtali and Gad and Asher and Issachar and Zebulun and Joseph and eventually Benjamin. This chapter is about 12 spiritually significant babies. But I think it's also a chapter about two other babies. Or to put it another way, I think there are two other spiritual babies in this passage. And that is Jacob's two wives, Leah and Rachel. Let me explain. Last week, if you were with us, you'll know we were looking at the first half of chapter 29, looking at the story of how Jacob ended up marrying these two sisters, Leah and Rachel. And we were talking about it in our home groups. If you're not part of a home group, do chat to me if you'd like to be. Midweek, we talk about what we were looking at on Sunday. And someone in my group this week asked the question, were Leah and Rachel believers? Did they worship the God of the Bible? And the answer is no. I don't think they were. It was only after Abraham, their grandfather, had left the rest of the family that he met God. Those he left behind carried on worshipping their own made-up gods, as we'll see in chapter 31. But now Abraham's grandson, Jacob, has come back to the family. And because Jacob worshipped the God of the Bible, now his two new wives, Leah and Rachel, start to talk about God and think about God. And even, as we'll see, start to thank and praise God. But they're still spiritual babies. They're still very young in the faith. They're just learning the basics. Which is great for us here this morning, if you're still learning the basics, if you're young in the faith, or if you're still exploring. And I think it's great for us if we've been believers for a while, because it never hurts to go over the basics. So that's what we're going to do together this morning. As we look at this passage, we're going to look at three lessons from two spiritual babies. Let me pray for us and ask God for his help to do that. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, we want to thank you that we're here. Lord, we don't want to take each week for granted. They're a gift from you. Time is a gift from you. This opportunity is a gift from you. To have your word, the Bible, open in front of us. For our kids to be upstairs with the Bible open. Would you speak to us, we pray? Transform us, we pray. Grow our faith. So that we wouldn't stay spiritual babies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Babies 1 to 4. Reuben, Simeon, Levi and Judah. What can we learn from them? Well, I think Leah and Rachel learned that everything, or Leah learned, everything we want is found in God. Have a look at chapter 29, verse 31 again. It says, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, it's because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. Verse 33, she conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too. So she named him Simeon. Verse 34, again she conceived. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. So he was named Levi. Leah named her first son Reuben, because it sounds a bit like he sees. Because she longed for Jacob to see her. But he didn't. She named her second son Simeon because it means one who hears, because she wanted Jacob to hear her pain, but he wasn't listening. Her third son she named Levi, which means attached, hoping that 3 sons would be reason enough for her husband to feel attached to her. But Jacob felt nothing towards her. And so finally in verse 35 we read, she conceived again. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, this time I will praise the Lord. So she named him Judah, which sounds like praise. And then she stopped having children. Leah's like that kid in the playground who's saying, look, Dad, look, look. Hey, Dad, look at me, look at. And Jacob's like that dad who sat on the bench staring at his phone, paying no attention. Leah simply longs for her husband to love her, but he doesn't. And yet, what she comes to realize is that the God of her husband does. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob does love her. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob does see her. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob does hear her and want to draw near to her. And so finally, after son number 4, instead of seeking what she wants from her husband, she turns to the Lord and praises him. Friends, what do you long for? Maybe like Leah, it's a husband or a wife who loves you. Maybe it's a child or a family or a grandchild. Maybe it's excitement and adventure and experience. Maybe it's achievement and acknowledgement and applause. What is the thing that you long for? And now look behind that thing that you long for. What do you see? What's the deep desire that's behind what you long for? Maybe it's love. Maybe it's life. Maybe it's meaning. Friends, here is the radical truth of the God of the Bible that Leah was discovering. The thing that you most desire, whatever it is, you will only truly, fully find when you come to God. Let me give you an example. You're 17. What you long for more than anything else in the world is a car, right? Because a car gives you freedom. A car means you can see the world. A car means you can experience life. Well, the God of the Bible says what you long for, you will only truly, fully find when you come to him. Does that mean if you come to him, he'll give you a car? No. It means the deep desire that you have behind your longing for a car, the desire for life, you'll only truly, fully find when you come to him. In fact, what the God of the Bible says is that if you get your car when you're 17, or that job you want when you leave school, or that house you long for, or that child you crave, or your health, or your financial security, or whatever it else you long for, when you get those things, what you'll discover is they don't satisfy your deepest needs. Only God can. That's what Leah was learning. That was the lesson of babies number 1 to 4. Everything we want is found in God. How about babies 5 to 8? Dan and Naphtali and Gad and Asher. What were they learning? Well, in some ways, it's the same lesson again. Nothing we add adds to God. Look at chapter 30, verse 1. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in a place of God who's kept you from having children?" By the way, that's the only time we're going to hear about from Jacob this whole chapter, as he responds to his manipulating wife with a theologically correct and totally unhelpful answer. So look at what Rachel does next, verse 3. Then she said, "Here is Bilhah, my maidservant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me, and that through her I can build a family." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. Jacob slept with her and said, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. Does this sound familiar? Does this terrible plan sound like what Sarah did when she couldn't get pregnant with Abraham? And notice, incidentally, that while they're fighting and coming up with bad plans, notice what Jacob and Rachel don't do. They don't talk to God, do they? They don't pray. They don't cry out to God and bring their cares and concerns to him. Rachel doesn't even mention God until Bilhah, her poor maidservant, gives birth to a son. And we read in verse 6, "Then Rachel said, 'God has vindicated me. He's proved me right.'" I had to look that one up. He listened to my plea and given me a son. Because of this, she named him Dan. Because Dan means he's vindicated. Verse 7, Rachel's servants, Bilhah, conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "I've had a great struggle with my sister and I've won." So she named him Naphtali. Isn't this a heartbreaking family? And a heartbreaking story. These poor kids with these loaded names, they're just trophies to be boasted about. They're prizes to rub in someone else's face. Leah uses her babies to try and win her husband. Rachel uses her babies to try and beat her sister. And when Rachel's maidservant starts having babies, well, Leah responds in kind. Verse 9, when Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her maidservant, Zilpah, and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "What good fortune." So she named him Gad, which means lucky or a troop. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "How happy I am. The women will call me happy." So she named him Asher. Lucky and happy. Come along, Gad and Asher. God hadn't given Rachel any sons. He wasn't giving Leah any more sons. And so the two sisters took matters into their own hands. And they tried to add to their family their own way. And they claim it vindicates them. And it gives them victory. They claim that it fills them up and it makes them happy. But look at what happens next in the story. In a moment, we'll look at what's going on in verse 14 properly. But Reuben brings his mum some flowers or plants or whatever. And Rachel says she wants them. Verse 15, but Leah said to her, "Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you also take my son's mandrakes too?" "Very well," Rachel said, "you can sleep with him tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." So when Jacob came in from the field that evening, Leah went out to meet him. "You must sleep with me," she said. "I've hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he slept with her that night. Does that sound like a happy home to you? Does Rachel sound like she's been vindicated? Or feel like she's won? Does Leah sound like someone who knows how fortunate she is? Or that she's happy? What's the problem? Well, the problem is these spiritual babies are not trusting God. They haven't really learned lesson number one. They're not looking to God for what they want. Just look at the beginning. In chapter 29, verse 31, it says, "The Lord saw Leah, and along came Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah." Then look ahead to chapter 30, verse 17. We'll see. It says, God listened to Leah, and Issachar and Zebulun and Dinah were born. Then in verse 22, look down, it says God remembered Rachel and Joseph was born. In other words, the first four babies and the last four babies come about through God's involvement. God seeing, God remembering, God hearing. But then these middle four babies, Dan and Naphtali and Gad and Asher, they don't involve God. These babies were grasped, not given, if I can put it like that. There was no waiting, there was no praying, there was no trusting. Rachel and Leah just wanted more babies, so they took matters into their own hands. Now, of course, life is always a gift from God. And that's true of Dan and Naphtali and Gad and Asher too. God was kind and gracious to these sisters, and he gave them more. But I think the author wants us to see that Leah and Rachel are still spiritual babies who don't yet trust God. Rachel wanted to feel like she mattered. She wanted to feel like she wasn't a failure. Leah felt empty and unhappy. And so these two sisters self-medicated with babies. Instead of looking to God and trusting that everything we want is found in him, they took matters into their own hands. And the problem is that never works. That never satisfies. Do you remember the story of J.D. Rockefeller? Probably the world's richest man ever. Who was asked the question, "How much money is enough?" And he said, "Just a little bit more." Everything we want is found in God, and nothing we add adds to God. And finally, we can trust God to give. Babies 9 through 12. Issachar, Zebulun, Dinah, and Joseph. Have a look at verse 14. We come to the mandrakes. During wheat harvest, Reuben went out into the fields and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother, Leah. Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your mandrake plants." Here are mandrakes. Nothing particularly special about them. So what's going on? Well, are there any Harry Potter fans here this morning? Does anyone remember what mandrakes are in Harry Potter? Okay, so they help people when they've been petrified. But what do they look like? Do you remember? They look like babies. If you don't know Harry Potter, by the way, you've got no idea what we're talking about. Don't worry about it. It's a plant in Harry Potter that looks like babies. Why? Why did she choose mandrakes? Well, because mandrakes were all about fertility, having babies. J.K. Rowling, it turns out, knows her Old Testament. Mandrakes were thought to bring a person babies. They were an ancient fertility drug. An ancient fertility superstition. And Reuben's mum, Leah, had stopped having babies. But she still wanted more. And so her son goes off to find these fertility drugs. Verse 14, during wheat harvest, Reuben went into the fields and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother, Leah. Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my mandrakes too?" "Very well," Rachel said. "He can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." So when Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him. "You must sleep with me," she said. "I've hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he slept with her that night. Rachel gets the fertility drugs. But who gets pregnant? Verse 17, God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, "God has rewarded me for giving my maidservant to my husband," so she named him Issachar. Leah conceived again, verse 19, and bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor because I've borne him six sons," so she named him Zebulun. Verse 21, sometime later she gave birth to a daughter and named her Dinah. Mandrakes don't get you pregnant. Superstition doesn't get you pregnant. Leah had three more babies without them. And Rachel still had none of her own. But look at verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, "God has taken away my disgrace." She named him Joseph and said, "May the Lord add to me another son." And he does, as we'll see. Friends, let me just pause at this point and say that when we're talking about someone struggling to get pregnant, we need to be incredibly careful and gentle. Not getting pregnant when you really want to can be incredibly difficult. There is a huge weight of cultural expectation. There can be a huge weight of our own expectation and a huge weight of our family's expectation. So friends, let's be sensitive to those who are struggling with this. If there's a couple in church who don't have children, let's not add to their burden by constantly asking them about it or dropping hints about it. The world says to be a successful woman, you must be a mother. Let's not parrot that lie. And don't tell people they just need to have more faith or pray more. That's not helping. know what couples who are struggling to get pregnant need to know. And what Leah and Rachel needed to know, and what you and I need to know, is that whatever we have or don't have, we can trust God. That doesn't mean it's wrong to try different things to get pregnant. Back then they had mandrakes. These days we have things a little bit more sophisticated. But it does mean that whatever we try or don't try, whatever we want, whether it's babies or work or health or rest, we can trust God. He sees us. He hears us. He knows what we need, and he loves us more than we could ever imagine and more than we ever deserve. So we can trust God to give us or not give us whatever is best. That's what Leah and Rachel were learning as new believers, as spiritual babies, as those who are coming to know God for the first time. This is what they were learning to understand and believe. And friend, perhaps that's where you are this morning as well. Maybe you're new to the faith and this is all new. Well, then come and discover these wonderful truths. Everything we want, everything you want, is found in God. Nothing we add adds to God. Instead, we can trust God to give. Everything we want is found in God. They're not found anywhere else. Nothing else you get, nothing else you grasp apart from God will bring you what you want. So turn and find it in him. And then trust him with what you have or don't have. Trust God to give you everything you need and what is best for you. Maybe that's something you're learning for the first time. Maybe as you read this, you realize you've been a Christian for many years and you're still learning. 2 weeks ago, I met a young man in church. I wasn't here. I was in North Africa. And he was a local believer, which is significant because in the country where we were, it's illegal for locals to become believers. And the sentence is death. He grew up in a Muslim family. He was wealthy and privileged. He was studying at university when he started to become disillusioned with everything he'd been taught. He started looking for answers. And he found Jesus. It cost him everything. When I spoke to him, he told me he'd been kicked out of his family. They'd taken him out of university. In the market, people wouldn't sell food to him. Do you know what he said to me? I don't care. Because I've found Jesus. And as I met that remarkable young man, I thought, in the few months that he had been following Jesus, he'd learned to trust God more than I have in 30 years. Because we're still learning this, aren't we? Even if we've been Christians for years and years, we can still be spiritual babies. This worked last week. I learned a new phrase. It's called failure to launch. Have you heard that phrase? It's a phrase that people are using, sociologists are using, to describe a growing group of young people in our society who come through childhood and come out of education and should be ready to take responsibility and become adults. But they don't. They get stuck. They've got all the potential. They know everything they need to know, but they fail to launch. And so they become adults who still live like children. Friends, let's pray that we don't spiritually fail to launch. That we don't learn in our heads the truth that we can trust God but never really live it out. We've run out of time, so I can't show you these bits. But we need to pray that we wouldn't stay spiritual babies. That's where Leah and Rachel were at. As they had these babies, God was teaching them these lessons that they could trust him with everything. They needed to go to him. And only when they did, they would find everything. But friends, it's not just young Christians who need to know that, is it? It's all of us. So let's pray. Let's pray that God, in his kindness, would help us not to remain spiritual babies, but to keep growing and keep learning that we can trust in him. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would be at work in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would be growing our faith. We pray that what we know of you now is not what we would know of you in a month's time or in a year's time or in 10 years' time. We want to grow to trust you more and more, not just in what we know about you, but what we believe and how we live. Lord, it's so sad reading about Leah and Rachel using their kids to fight one another, using their kids to grasp. Thank you for being gentle with them and kind to them and teaching them to trust you. Lord, would you do that same work in us, we pray. Be teaching us more and more, day by day, to go to you with everything we want and find it in you. And to trust what you give us and what you don't, day by day. Because you are our loving Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.